We're in 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles. Everybody get word we weren't able to meet last week. I hope no one tried to brave all that and get out. By the way, Chris Wagner's back from Coast Guard boot camp. You need to stand. I know you don't want to, Chris, but stand up for us. There he is. Yeah. Can you put your hat on? I know you hate me embarrassing you. I just like the hat. Look how pretty that. Look at it. Man, we're so proud of you, Chris. Way to go. Now, he wouldn't come up here for anything. I couldn't drag him, but you're leaving in maybe a couple of weeks for what part of California? Alameda, California. And from there, what? Yeah, but you're going. Will you be on a boat as you and patrolling the west coast of? I see. And your commitment is for 4 years out there?
8 years.
I see. Well, good. Well, enjoy your time home. Was it hard, boot camp? Yeah. Well. Joe, the Navy guy, speaks. we're proud of you, Chris. And again, you leave what? Maybe the middle to early 20s before you leave for California, right? Is that true? So you'll be here. How many more times do you think you'll be here at church? A couple more times? Okay. Well, if you know the last time, make sure that you tell me, and I know you don't want to come up, but I'll come to you, and we'll pray for you, okay? All right, great. Thanks. Thanks for coming. So, did you find it? 2 Peter. We're working our way through the book of 2 Peter. We just go through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. That's what we've done since we've started. And we started in John. We've gotten all the way out to this. We're in chapter 2 today. I think three things we need to remember as we begin to look again at 2 Peter. The first thing is that the church at this time is facing crushing persecution. The Roman Emperor Caesar Nero is persecuting Christians, killing them for their faith, because they're acknowledging Jesus as their Lord, and in Rome, Caesar's Lord. And so if you would say anything other than Caesar is Lord, then you faced tremendous, tremendous persecution. Second thing is apostasy had entered into the church. And Paul, and we're going to see it today in the next couple of weeks, is cautioning the believers about these false teachers and what their motives are, what their methods are, things like that. And then the third thing, we saw it a couple weeks ago when we were going back through this in the first chapter one, Peter's aware that he's going to die soon. He's going to be martyred for his faith. And so there's a sense of urgency to this whole letter because it's the last thing that he writes and pens for us. Now, if you remember back in chapter one, Peter exhorts us in regards to what the Christian faith really is, that how it involves our behavior, and how if we walk faithfully, we won't be barren or unfruitful, the Bible says. And then Peter reminds them of a number of things that they know to be true, specifically related to the power of God and the promises of God for people who live their lives for God. And it's good to be reminded about what the Bible says, isn't it? It's important that we're reminded. I think most of us have a problem of remembering what we want to forget and forgetting what we want to remember. I'm that way. If you don't think you're that way, hide a set of keys around your house just in case you lock yourself out. And then down the line, when you do lock yourself out, you'll be searching every rock trying to figure out, where did I hide those blasted keys again, right? We're all that way. And then the other thing is I tend to remember what I want to forget. If somebody's difficult for me or someone's hurt me in my life, man, it's just constantly going through. So we all have that tendency of remembering what we want to forget and forgetting what we want to remember. It's Adam and Eve's fault, or maybe it's global warming. What do I know about all that? Well, so Peter reminds, let's not get into that today, reminds people of the truths of Scripture. And he says that since there's genuine, then there's going to be counterfeit. And that's what we see today in chapter 2. It's a warning to us as a church about the counterfeits that will come. Here, let's just read. We'll get up to verse 11 today. Start with me, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, speaking of Old Testament times, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment's not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and didn't spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of eight people, notice this, a preacher of righteousness, let's be that, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. In verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is going to give us great understanding now. We pray our hearts would be really soft to the things you would say, and help us to not just be hearers, but doers, Lord. Direct our time. Thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the warning to the church is that we're to be on guard against false teachers. And these guys have always been around, it says there in verse 1, and they'll always be around. Anywhere that there's a work of God's Holy Spirit, the devil will try to introduce what's false in the midst of it. Their goal is to draw people away from God and to draw people away from God's word and instead believe what they say we should believe. And it's a huge issue for us. Jesus himself said that there's going to be many false prophets that'll rise up and deceive many. That's why it's very important for us to be able to listen to what someone says and compare it to the Word of God. We need to be on guard against what anyone tells you, including me. It doesn't matter how many theological degrees they have on their wall. It doesn't matter how politically connected they might be. It doesn't matter how many books they've written. It doesn't matter any of those kind of things. We need to test and evaluate everything that anyone says. Now, not with a critical spirit, but with just an understanding of, I want to be on my guard because I need to compare what I'm hearing to what I know that God says. That's why we study this thing, line by line, verse by verse, word by word, so that we can do these kind of things. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. So the question, I think, is how do we do that? How do we test all things and hold fast to that which is what is good? And I think we all know how we do that. It's by the Word of God. That's how we do it. The Bible is the ultimate barometer for life, for truth. It's what we use to evaluate every single teaching, every single teacher that we hear. And we need to become like the Bereans. Remember back in Acts 17? They were nobler than their neighbors because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying to them was true. So we need to turn to the Word of God, because when we do that, we now have a basis for deciding what's true and what's false. We certainly don't want to base our decisions on how we feel or what's popular out there. We don't want to do that. We turn to the Holy Scriptures because it's the Word of God. Notice it says there in verse 1 that the false teachers are going to be among you. You see it there in the middle of 1? In the book of Acts, we saw Satan attempt to come against the church through persecution. But that didn't work. It only served to strengthen the church, as you read the book of Acts. So then the devil begins to infiltrate the church to try to confuse people and draw people away from the truth. And Paul, as he's leaving the Ephesian elders, he says this, "For I know that when my departure comes, savage wolves will come in among you." Did you hear it? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. "And from you, men will rise up." From among you, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. This is the next couple of weeks we go through are really important because it applies to us today. As much as it applies to them back then, it applies to us today. Notice, too, it involves secrecy right in the middle of verse 1. "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." So when false teachers rise up in the body of Christ, they don't come with great fanfare. They don't introduce themselves at the door and say, "Hello, Pastor, I'm a wolf, and I'm here to devour your people." He isn't going to say that, so you better keep your eye on me, because I'm capable of doing some really mean things amongst you. In fact, that's what I want. He's not going to do that. He's going to work his way in, work on the edges, try to identify who's vulnerable, who feels a little disenfranchised. That's what they're going to do because they work in secret. And they give the appearance of something, but in reality, they're something else. Jesus said this too, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves." So these false teachers won't walk around here with a black coat, with a cloak, with a long handlebar mustache going, "Ooh, that's kind of scary." You know, I don't know. Kind of weirded myself out there. He doesn't do that. These guys aren't going to do that. They're going to look like Christians. They're going to talk like Christians. They're going to act like Christians. They're going to carry their Bible. They're going to outwardly appear to be one thing. But inwardly, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. You know how you can tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep? Sheep feed on grass. Wolves feed on sheep. That's the difference. So you can tell them apart by what they eat. If you see a flock of sheep grazing, eating grass, and a group of us just talking and enjoying the presence of the Lord and just enjoying that and talking about Bible things, and you see that, you can identify those people as sheep. But when you see one sheep devouring another sheep, cutting them down and putting them down, speaking ill about them, those people inwardly have an attitude of deception, trying to lure people, others away. And that's how we can identify. It's a dead giveaway, what's underneath their wool. So my point is just because someone's inside the church and they say they're a Christian and they look the part and they talk the lingo doesn't make that person a child of God. Many of these guys, because they come in secretly, will say to you, "You know what? We have a deeper understanding of the things of God. And God's giving us a wonderful revelation of His truth." You know the church you go to? And it's nice you go to that church. And, you know, it's nice that you read your Bible, and it's nice all those kind of things, but you'll never get the deep things of God there. Why don't you come to our group? We're meeting at my house tonight. Why don't you come on over tonight? We'll share with you about the deeper things. I'm sure you're hungry. Aren't you hungry for the deep things? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I want the deep things. You know what? That pastor, he'll never give you those things. You need to come be with us. Listen to us. We're the ones that be able to help you understand the deeper things of God. Be on your toes. If someone comes and says your Christianity is second class,
be on your guard. We have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Holy Spirit of God is my teacher. So somebody comes along and says, I've got a deeper revelation, and I'm trying to pull, and they're trying to pull me into something. That's when my red flags need to go up right then. Notice they bring destructive heresies. I think the word destructive or destructive is or destruction is used four times in just these three verses. He says there they bring in destructive heresies. The word heresy there simply means to choose. That's what the word means, to choose. It means they bring in a doctrine that causes people to have to choose between what they believe the Bible says and what this person's telling them. I have to choose. I'm confronted with a choice at that point. I think that we are way, 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 way too accepting of false doctrines today. We get so used to the craziness around us and the lunacy that we see and hear and the false doctrine that's all around us. And we just kind of shrug our shoulders and accept the nuttiness. I don't know if you watch Christian TV, and not all of it's this way, but some of it, it's just kooky. It's crazy. And I can just say, oh, well, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. We can't accept that. So heresy needs to be spoken against. It needs to be exposed, and that was Peter's trying to caution us about. And here he gives an example of the heresy in the middle of one. He says, even denying the Lord who bought them. They deny the things that the Bible says are true concerning Jesus. And here is probably the key about a Christian cult. The key. You want to find one thing about a Christian cult that makes them that as opposed to true, is who do they say Jesus is? That's the question. And most of them, well, here's a few of them. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Others believe that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Now, these are well known in our community today. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's those two. There are other groups that think he's a prophet. He's a man of God who was sent by God, but he isn't God. They believe he's simply a very good man, a very kind man, a very thoughtful man. Each one of those and hundreds more are heretical, according to the Bible, because they deny Jesus' virgin birth. They deny Jesus' deity. They deny Jesus' resurrection. They deny Jesus' atonement. They deny that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Every one of those is heretical. Every one of those. And we cannot in any way, shape, or form and say, well, you know what? You just have that opinion, and I have this opinion, and we can still fellowship together. No way, no how. People hold to that? Sorry, heretical. It's heresy, and we need to stand up against it. Now, I'm not saying we need to get out our pickets and go down the street and walk around and placard people. If that's what you're called to do, go for it. But I know a church not far from here, right in Cumberland, that is one of those ecumenical kind of churches. They have all the Brotherhood Together churches, and they have the Muslim friends in, and they have these, and they say, we all worship the same God. That is heresy. And this is what Peter's warning us about. And we live in a time now, it's like people are saying, can't we all just get along? Come on. Come on. Let's just love. God loves us. Yeah, it's true. God loves us. But he tells us who he is. And he tells us who we're supposed to follow. And when these people come along and say, well, Jesus is just the brother of Michael, the archangel, whatever they say, I'm like, sorry, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. And you might be sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. And we can say that with love, and we can say that because we love them, but we cannot just nod our head and say, well, okay, it's wrong. It's wrong. We need to be on our toes. If anyone teaches that Jesus is anyone other than God Almighty, they're a false teacher. Because they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, who bought them with his own blood at the cross of Calvary. That's what verse 1 is saying. The Bible is very clear, and I wrote some verses down for you because some of us wrestle with, and I don't know if you're a note taker or not, but you may want to take the notes or listen to this as Brent sends it out and take the notes there. Jesus Christ is all God Almighty. Here's some New Testament verses for you. Titus 2:13, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Jesus himself said, John 10:10, the Father and I are one. John 14, Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Thomas in John 20:28 said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Romans 9:5, he is the eternal blessed God, speaking of Jesus. Even the God the Father in Hebrews 1:8, speaking of the Son or speaking to the Son, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's clear. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And anyone who denies that central fact of Christianity is a false teacher. We need to pray for not only each other, for our others in our community, in our nation, in this world, that we stand up for who Jesus is. And it can be hard. I know. It's going to get harder, friend. But if we don't stand here, what do we got to stand upon? We got no place else to go. Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen? Key, important, crucial. We're going to spend a couple weeks talking through it. Now, I know I'm spending all this time on verse 1. Keep going, though, in the next part of verse 1, after he talks about bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and they bring on themselves swift destruction. So swift destruction is going to come upon the false teacher. Notice if you go over to verse 12, it speaks to that further. But these, like natural brute beasts, you know, he doesn't mince words, does he? Made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they don't understand. They'll utterly perish in their own corruption. Go on down to 17. We'll do this next week, Lord willing. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Peter's not saying, let's get along. Peter's not saying, have these people over and we'll just fellowship together. He's saying, these guys are wicked. These guys are evil. You got to stay away from these guys. And they invite you to your home group. You say, no, I am not going. No way, no shape, no how, nuh-uh, not me. Because their motives, and we're going to see that as we go on through. Now, jump ahead a little bit, because verse 4 then, speak to the fact that there are three examples that Peter gives that prove that God has judged wickedness in the past, and he's going to judge what these false teachers are doing. That's what verses 4 to 9 speaks to, these three examples. Notice verse 4 again, for if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, jump on up to verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So who are these angels? People disagree a little about who these angels are. I think they're mentioned over in Jude, verse 6. Because he further amplifies what these angels did. He says that they left their own domain. And you'd have to study this better and get an understanding. This is what I think that he's speaking to. I believe he's pointing back to Genesis chapter 6, the time before the flood. And we're told that there were the sons of God who were, I think, were these angels who came down to earth and took the daughters of men. So presumably, these demonic fallen angels left their own dwelling place in heaven and came down in the rebellion and came down to earth. And some believe actually inhabited human bodies, which demons can do unless you're born again. And then they had sexual relations with the daughters of men. And they had children who were called the Nephilim or the giants, if you look back and read it. And that was an abomination to God. Therefore, God reserved those angels in judgment for the day of punishment. I think that's that group that he's talking about there. You have to study it for yourself and get an understanding if he's talking about just that. Because demons are alive and well today. They're not all of them are bound. There's some of them are bound, and that's what he's speaking to. God has bound these dark angels reserved for judgment. And they're just used as an example of what's going to happen to these false teachers. The next example he uses is down in verse 5. He didn't spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness. I love that. If you underlined your Bible, a preacher of righteousness. Man, let's be that. Holy cow. Bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Then go over to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So now he speaks of everyone who lived in the time of Noah. And the only people that were saved during that time was Noah and his seven relatives. Remember Genesis 6:5. God says the thoughts and intents of man's heart was evil continually back then. So he brought a flood, utterly destroyed the world. Anyone who was alive at that time could have got on that ark. Make no mistake, everyone could have got on that ark. Eight people got on that ark and said, God, you know the way to salvation. You're the one who decides how I'm to be saved, and I'm getting my butt on that ark because that's the way. And no one else did except those eight. So Peter likens that group of people who were living back then to the judgment that's going to come upon the false teachers. The last example, verse 6, he talks about all these cities who sin and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction. And I find the next little bit very fascinating to me. Making them an example to those who afterward word would live ungodly. Now, we're not going to get into it today. You know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is, right? Clearly, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. Clearly. And you wonder, the second part of verse 6, what that says, what that means to us. Making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now, well, I could spend the whole time talking about where our world is in relation to that sin. Keep going, verse 7. And afterward, righteous Lot, I find it fascinating, calls righteous a Lot righteous, and we know Lot, woo, doggy. He made some mistakes. I love how God sees me. Because I believe in Jesus, he sees me perfect, holy, pure. I'm not perfect. I'm not holy. I'm not pure. Man, I reffed yesterday, and some guy chewed me out, and I was thinking evil thoughts toward that man during that basketball game, man. Woo! I'm glad people couldn't read my mind, because I was like, man, I am so not happy with you right now. And He questioned a call, and I said, hey, dude, who's got the whistle here? Well, that didn't help. You know, you'd think after I've done this a while that wouldn't help. And I said, you know what, I'm the one who gets to decide, and if you don't stop, then I'm going to need to show you what else I can do. And he says, prove it. Woohoo! I did. I liked it. I felt better. Anyway, that's nothing to do with this. Oh, I'm falling off my stool. Where did that come from? Somebody tell me. Oh, yeah. Jesus sees me good. Thank you, angel. Give her a star. Whew. Yeah, I was afraid I wasn't going to find where that started from or where I was supposed to end with that. Yeah, he sees us perfect and pure. Isn't that glorious? And that's what he sees Lot that way, even though we all read the story in Genesis about Lot's life. There's seven again. Let's get back to this. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Don't you love that? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So three powerful examples that point to the fact that false teachers are going to be destroyed. And here's the point. Yes, we need to be alert and on guard against false teachers who creep in secretly to devour us. But at the same time, we need to understand that God is going to deal with them, and they will be destroyed. And there are times I get very frustrated when I see some of the craziness in the Christian community. And you watch it on TV, or you see it in our own community, and you know they're building a huge Mormon temple up Meridian and, where is it, Joe? 116th? Somewhere in there. I mean, a big old Mormon temple. And you look at that and think, Lord, what's up with that? But then I have to realize that God says, I'll deal with the false teachers in this world. I'll judge them. And I'll ultimately destroy them, is what he says. Therefore, rather than getting frustrated about it, we need to be praying for those people. I mean, Joe is working up there. You know, and as Joe's working there, he can be putting on the foundation of prayer in that place. And that people would repent and get right with God. That's, I think, what we can do here. Because we see swift destructions coming on the false teachers. So what do? Well, we don't follow them. But we pray for them. And we call them to repent when we come across them. The last thing we see about false teachers, go back to verse 2 then, is that they'll be followed by many. See it there? And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So these false teachers can attract a large following. They do. Now be careful that we don't look at big churches and think, well, they're soft doctrinally, or else they wouldn't be a big church. That's not true. But we do need to recognize that just a large following is not an indication of God's presence being there, and those people truly following the living God. The word destructive, as we've walked our way through here, means debased or sexually immoral practices. In other words, these groups are popular because they don't condemn sin. They don't expose sin as sin. That's one reason they reject true doctrine, you know. So they continue in their sin, and they can believe in their mind that they're all right with Almighty God when they're not. That's why people embrace it. I want to have some sense that God's okay with me, and yet he leaves me do what I want. That's why you'll hear these false teachers teaching about, let's not get too hung up on holiness. Let's not get too hung up on obedience. Let's not get too caught up in living a righteous life. I mean, God knows we're human. And God knows we're going to make mistakes. So, you know, the bar is kind of low here. And that's why they teach that way, so they can feel okay about themselves. Let's just love God. God loves us. Let's just love God. He doesn't expect me to live a holy life. Come on. God wants me happy. Doesn't God want me happy? Oh, yeah. God wants me happy. Yeah, he wants you happy. He wants you happy because you've repented and you've turned from your wicked ways to him, and you're allowing him to have his way in your heart. That's what thrills the heart of God. Amen? That's the heart we need to have. As the Bible says, you can't serve two masters, right? You either serve the Lord or you serve sin. And then it says the way of truth will be blasphemed, which really, I think, pardon me, just says it causes unbelievers to shake their head at Christianity. There's so many crazy things going on doctrinally that the unbelieving world just shakes their head at all the kookiness, and they do. And they do. The next verse then, verse 3, by covetousness, notice what their motives are. They'll exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction doesn't slumber. So these false teachers find out what people want to hear, what makes them feel good, and then tells them those things. And behind it all, covetousness. They want people's money, or they want a place of power and authority in their life. That's what they're after. But their judgment's coming. And God hasn't fallen asleep related to that judgment he's going to bring upon these false teachers. And when God threatens to judge someone, he's not bluffing. He has a history of judging when he's forced to do so. And that's, again, what we saw there, at least a few examples, starting in verse 4. And we need to be on our toes because people will try to exploit us too. And notice how they do it there in 3, by deceptive words. The word for deceptive there is the word plastos. It's the only time the word's used in the whole New Testament. We can almost say it right into English, right? Plastic. That's the word. It carries the idea of something that's molded or shaped or formed. So think about it. These false teachers are like plastic as it pertains to the Word of God. They've taken the Word of God and they've molded it or they've shaped it or they've formed it to fit their own agenda so they can take advantage of you and they can take advantage of me. In other words, what they might say isn't a flat, or what they say might not be a flat out lie. It might be very subtle, like just taking a few scriptures out of context and mold them into what benefits them and their motives. And it might be something good, like helping the homeless or feeding the hungry, giving people shelter. But they're taking the scriptures and they're molding them so that they can build their own personal kingdom. And we need to be very careful not to listen to people who shape the Word of God into what they want it to say. Again, that's why we study this thing. That's why we read. Because we want to know, individually and corporately, what's God say? You know, sorry. I'm in college. I'm at High State. I'm living off campus. And this guy came every week to my, and I was spiritually hungry. I didn't realize I was spiritually hungry, but I was. And he came every week. Turned out he was a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't know he was a Jehovah's Witness. And I let him in my door every week for weeks and just listen and just listen and talked and wondered. And I didn't have a very good foundation of what the Bible said. But what it did is it forced me when he left, I went and got my Bible and I looked and thought, Lord, What do you say? Not that what does he say? What do you say? Now, he didn't have a collar on. He didn't have a theological degree. And I'm not saying they're better or worse than anybody. But he didn't present himself as anybody greater than me. He was just like me. But it caused me to wonder, God, what do you say about Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And it caused me to just search. And the Lord protected my heart there. But so many people don't even know where their Bible is if they have one. And then when somebody like that comes, or they find them in the mall or whatever, and they say, you need to do this, they say, okay. I mean, you got the collar, dude. You went to college. You must be smarter than me. And we just mindlessly follow along. And people today are mindlessly following along. And we live around them, and we work around them, and we see them all the time. We were there at the gym yesterday, and God is calling us to love them and encourage them and speak truth to them about this is who Jesus is, and you're believing a lie. Okay, I'm going to land on this for the next couple weeks, so hang in there with me. Last thing, we see the ungodly character traits these guys have. Jump on up then to verse 10, because I've read the rest of it. Verse 10, we see the ungodly character traits. One character trait of the false teacher is that they walk in the lust of the flesh. You see it? And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and goes on. So they walk in the lust of the flesh, which just speaks to the fact that they're interested in fulfilling their own desires. They're not interested in the welfare of the flock. They don't care about you. What can you do for me? What can you do to help me promote my thing? And I'm going to take advantage of that until you're not useful to me anymore, and then I discard you. That's the motives of these guys. That's the character trait of these guys. Another one is that they despise authority. They think they're always right. They think they hear from God better than anyone else. And I've had that happen to me a number of times. They think they hear from God better than you. Now, I'm not saying people don't hear from God, but I have a direct channel to God, and so do you, Christian. So do you. So anybody comes along and say, me included, and says, you know what, let me tell you, because I'm closer to God than you. I mean, run. Run from me if I ever do that. Because I don't. Now, we want to help each other, and we want to encourage each other. There might be times I feel like I have a word that I can speak to you, or you have a word you can speak to me, and I want to receive that. But we need to be careful when people come along and say, I have inside, and no one else does. And then they're not willing to listen or submit to anyone or anything. It says there they're presumptuous. In other words, they're arrogant. It says that they're proud. And their arrogance is against the Word of God. They think somehow they know more than the Word of God. And many cults will say that you need to read your Bible, but you also need to read what we have printed too. You need to read our literature. Well, this is nice, but here we also have this, and you got to read this too. And you see that often. It says they're self-willed, means they're stubborn. They're not willing to yield or bend. They hold to their own views no matter what. And then the last little bit says that they speak evil of dignitaries. The word dignitary really means glory or glorious ones. So they speak evil of glory, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, don't bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. In other words, they're not afraid to speak evil of glory or speak evil of the glorious ones, the saints of God. It says even the angels don't do that. Even the angels don't put down the Word of God. Even the angels don't put down God. No way. They would never do that. And yet these guys have no problem thumbing their nose at the Word of God and saying, you know what, the Word of God, yeah, that's nice, but that isn't really everything you need. Friend, this is what you need, and you need to know it. And if you come here, and praise the Lord that you come here, thanks for being here today, really. And I'm thankful that you love to come and be fed the Word of God. And if we do anything here, we're going to open our Bible and read it to you. We're going to do it in the children's ministry. We're going to do it in the youth group. We're going to do it here. We're going to do it in everything we do. We open our Bible and we read it, and I love it because it's protection for me that you're not expecting stories and funny things. I'm goofy, but you don't expect too much out of that. Toby, just read me your Bible. Just read it to me. But if this is all you get, and I don't know how many hours there are in the week, but if this is it for you, me talking for 30 or 40 minutes, then you're vulnerable and you're weak and you need to be strengthened. And the strength that we get is by feeding on the Word of God. Yeah? So as we read we'll read ahead. Verse 12, read up a little bit. I don't know how far we'll get next week, but read on. And it continues to warn us about the false teacher, and it's in our midst. You drove by them today, and they got nice churches. Did you realize drove by some churches that are false teaching today? And there are cults all around us, and we need to be aware of what their motives are, and that's what Peter speaks to. Okay, here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the time we have today to be reminded again of how much you love us. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for us. Thank you that you came. But thank you too, Lord, that you told us that these things would be around us. These people would be around us. Ones who are trying to pull us away from the truth of who you are and the truth about your word. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't have a casual attitude about this. And Lord, I know you call us to love, and I'm thankful that you call us to love. But we also have to stand firm in the things that are true. And when someone comes along who is bought in to these lies, Lord, we need, by your Holy Spirit, to be able to speak to them about the fact that it is a lie and guard our hearts from being pulled. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And you're the one who shows us truth. And that we hear from you. Lord, we're thankful that we live in a community that needs you. There are hundreds and thousands of people who live around here. And they're not in church this morning, Lord. They don't know you. Lord, we pray for them. We pray they'd come to know you as their Savior. And Lord, we live in a time when a lot of pressure is on, let's just get along. And is Jesus really all that? Lord, I pray we'd stand up and shout it from the rooftops. Yes, he is, and more. He's all we need. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, we pray you'd use us this week. May we be completely submitted to you. In Jesus' name.